All right. Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's really good to see everyone here on actually the Easter Sunday, which I actually forgot. If I remembered, maybe I would have changed my topic a little bit. But this is what the Lord has impressed on my heart to share this morning. And Lord willing, we'll be able to get through it. So before we begin, I'd like everyone to turn with me to a chapter in the Bible, the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 15. This is the parable of the talents. Okay, so Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 and 15. I will read it. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey." And then we'll skip from verse 15 all the way to verse 20, so we'll read the verses 20 to 23. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, "Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them." Then his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, "Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them." And the Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." The scripture will be reading for the present moment. Let's bow for another word of prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for giving us an opportunity where we can come and meet, not only as your body, Lord, but that we're able to meet in your presence. Lord, I want to thank you that we've been able to set aside this day not only to remember your resurrection and to remember the life that you are able to give to us, and that we are able to live out. But Lord, I want to thank you that you are here with us and that you are in our presence. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that this morning our ears would be attentive and that you would take control of this meeting, Lord. This is indeed your meeting and this is your time, as it is your body and your church. And so, Lord, we ask and pray that this would be a time of fellowship, Lord, and a time where we can share how good you've been to us. We want to thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Unfortunately, I know that a lot of us, perhaps, when we're reading this parable, we seem to like to focus on the negatives. We like to seem to focus on the one guy that maybe we didn't talk about so much in the parable that in the verses that we've just read, the guy who only had 1 talent, and then he kind of dug a hole and secretly kept it so that he wouldn't lose it. But that's not maybe what I'm going to be focusing on this morning. But that'll be for another day. Lord willing. The one part I want to focus in this parable is the response of the master to these 2 servants who have done a good job. Again, he says here, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." And so I want to focus this morning, with what little time we have, on this one phrase that these servants were faithful over a few things. What are these few things that the servant was faithful for? And in our personal lives, how does this relate to us? These few things. So my theme, very simply put, is to not belittle or to not overlook the work that the Lord's doing in our lives, each and every one of us this morning. Not the work that He's done in the past years, or the work He's going to do in the future that we're looking forward to, But at this present moment, during this week and during this morning, the work that the Lord's doing in our lives presently. So I believe that this work that the Lord does in our lives, it applies to all of us, from the youngest to the oldest. We know like the classic verse that we always hear in the book of Timothy, the first book of Timothy, to let no one despise you for your youth, but you've been example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And so for those of us who maybe are a bit younger, the Lord is working in us. It does not matter how young we are. The Lord still loves us, and He still has a plan for us, and He still has a specific purpose for us in this part of our life. And definitely for those of us who are maybe a little bit older, you know, there is really no retiring in the service of the Lord or in the work that the Lord's doing in our lives. We are studying the letter of Acts in Friday Night Fellowship, and we're studying the life of Paul. And so many scholars believe that Paul, when he was writing certain letters that we now read in the Bible, and when he was in prison, he was considered to be, quote-unquote, an old man. And during those times, that would be about 60 or so. And so if he were at such an old age in prison and he was still writing these letters of encouragement and of admonishment to the churches, I'm sure that the Lord expects just as much from us. So the Lord is working in each and every one of our lives who are here this morning. To me, I love analogies. And so when I think about how the Lord is working in my life personally, a lot of times I see it as training, training for an event or like a big sports event, you know, where you have to get on the main stage, you have to perform. And so in order to perform, you have to be able to train, to be able to practice, right? We're talking about practice. So one of the biggest things I think that happened within the past a year or so in Vancouver was the Olympics. And so I'm going to talk a little bit about the Olympics. So the Olympics, it was in Vancouver last year in 2010, but happens every 4 years, correct? And so during that time during the Olympics, I mean, I was definitely caught up in all of the fanfare of everything. You know all these different athletes like Alexander Bilodeau and Mel Ricker and Jen Hale and Clara Hughes, you know, they're like mogul people, figure skating, speed skating, all these sports that I never really cared for before, ever, all of a sudden were a huge deal. And these people who I had never heard of before as well, all of a sudden they were like, you know, the hometown heroes, and they're people who were of such great inspiration. But the funny thing about the Olympics, in the majority of the sports, at least if you're not playing hockey, is that you really don't hear about them in the media when it's not the Olympics. You know, there's very few news feeds about them. And so, you know, it's not like they disappear off the earth during these 4 years and they kind of suddenly reappear every 4 years. What happens during these 4 years when there aren't these Olympics, right? And we know that during these 4 years, during this long time, they are training. They're training for a good four years so that they can have this moment in time where they can perform and show that they're the greatest at whatever sport that they're doing. And so, I mean, when you think about it, it's hugely time consuming. You know, you're devoting 4 years of your life so that some events, which are less than a minute, you can try to outcompete someone so that you can actually win. And so you devote 4 years of life just for under a minute in this one instance in time. And, you know, that's a lot of pressure, and it's a lot of time consumption as well. It's not only time consuming, but it's also life consuming, right? You know, there are certain things that you'll have to put aside. You can't maybe go for that career that you would have to invest more time in because you have this commitment to perform while the Olympics. You have to train every day. You have to wake up at an hour that which I would not wake up at, and you would have to you know, train and, you know, get ready. You know, there are so many things that you have to get ready within that 4 year time span. You have to be physically ready. You have to be eating right. You have to be exercising right. You have to be mentally ready for that big day. And so this is what I believe. Well, yeah, from what limited knowledge I have of the inside scoop of the Olympics, this is what I believe they need to do. But most importantly, they need to practice, right? It's something that they need to really make sure they're doing. It doesn't matter if I'm eating right. It doesn't matter if I'm exercising daily, that I'm doing all of the routines that an Olympic athlete does. When I step on that sheet of ice, and if I'm not practicing, I probably will not be able to do a triple axel or anything of that sort. I mean, it doesn't matter like how many vegetables I eat or how much sleep I get or how mentally fit I am. If I don't practice at the actual sport, then this is something that I will ultimately fail at. So, you know, as Christians, we also have training in our lives. You know, the Lord is able to train us from whatever age we're at when we have believed the Lord. And he keeps training us. He keeps molding us to be the person that he wants us to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. And so we know that the Lord is training us for a specific purpose, and that purpose is to be sons, right? When we are called and when we believe in the Lord, we are all children. We are all the children of the Lord. But what he needs is sons. He needs people to co-work with him, to work in his kingdom. And so this is what the Lord is training us towards. So there are obviously a lot of differences between being an Olympic athlete and being trained to be an Olympic athlete and being trained by the Lord to be his son and to work co-work with him in his kingdom. And so there are some differences that we'll talk about a bit later. But when we're talking about training, I want to look to one example in the Bible, in the story of Joseph and how the Lord, in various aspects and various scenarios in his life, used the life of Joseph to show us how the Lord can use our lives as a training ground. So there are different training grounds so that we can be perfected to be someone who is useful to him. So a bit of background on Joseph. We know Joseph had 11 brothers and his father, son of Jacob. And he was actually, you know, what we would call the favorite one, or I guess the teacher's pet. And, you know, as all of us have gone through school know, usually if someone's a teacher's pet, you're really not so popular amongst your peers. Most of the time. And so his brothers really did not like him. And so I believe that there are three training grounds that we can see before Joseph rises up in Egypt that we can take a look at. The first one being at home, you know, Joseph's training ground at home. What was the Lord training him at home? Well, he was at first loved by his father, which is great, but he had to deal with all these brothers, and so there are these lessons they have to learn. Lessons of how, you know, there was so much animosity with these brothers whom he wanted to be a part of, right? I mean, these are his actual brothers, his flesh and blood, and yet, you know, they would have nothing of him. They really didn't like him. They had an intense hatred for him, even. And so this was his first training ground at home. You know, he had to learn these valuable lessons while he was at home. Second training ground that Joseph was put through was when he was a slave, right, when he was working for Potiphar. He was from being served in his father's camp to being a server. So he had to learn precious lessons there as well. So the Lord trained him through there as he was a slave. And thirdly, as he was a prisoner, when he was being wrongly accused for doing something indecent with his boss's wife, he had to learn lessons there because he was actually paying for a crime that he did not commit. And so we see here that, again, Joseph had to learn some sort of critical lesson when he was in prison. And so whether he was at home or when he turned into a slave or from a slave to a prisoner, there were precious lessons that the Lord was teaching Joseph at this time. And so we would think to ourselves that after the Lord had tested Joseph, had put him through all this rigorous training, that finally we would be able to see Joseph rise to ascension. That the pinnacle and the climax of his life was when at age 30 he stood there before Pharaoh and interpreted the dream, and all of a sudden Pharaoh was like, wow, I'm going to put you second in command. And we think that that's what we're always aiming for in our Christian life. That is the climax, or that is the best that we can aim for, and that's what we're working towards. So was that really the pinnacle of Joseph's life, when finally he was able to reach a second command in Egypt, where he was actually able to make a difference in the world that the Lord had put him in? And I mean, personally, when I was reading through this, and as the Lord was sharing with me, I really feel that this was not the pinnacle of his life. you know, the most important part of his life, the pinnacle, the climax, the part that changed him most was when he was able to devote his life to the Lord. And so when we're reading this text, we really cannot assume when he did it, but we know for sure that very early in his age, he devoted his life to the Lord. And that is why he was able to serve the Lord in this manner. So he understood that the real prize was not that someday he would be getting something that was better than what he was getting early in his life. His prize was in God himself. You know, I really don't think that Joseph was one to be festering or to be complaining while he's in prison, saying, you know, God, you gave me that dream where I was going to be great, so you owe me big time. You know, I mean, it doesn't sound like it doesn't look like I'm being really well treated here, but you know, I'm going to be a great guy, so I'm going to believe you. I mean, this was not, I really don't think, the attitude and the mentality of Joseph, right? But we can see that in each part of the training ground that the Lord put him in, whether it be at home as a slave or as a prisoner, that the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, he prospered because he was with the Lord. He had committed his life to the Lord. So he understood that all these hardships were not just a test from the Lord, but they were a chance and an opportunity to train so that he could better serve the Lord, whether it be during that part of his life or later on in life. And so then, in application then, how do we live our life for the Lord then? There's this song that I really love to sing. I'm not sure about the title really, but I believe it's called All for Jesus. And there's this one line that says that, you know, all of our ambitions, hopes, and plans, you know, we leave them all for the Lord. We surrender these into the Lord's hands. And so this was exactly where Joseph was in. All his dreams of greatness, you know, the sheaves bowing to him, the 11 stars, the sun and the moon, all these dreams of grandeur and all these expectations, he had to leave them into the Lord's hands, because I'm sure when he had these dreams, he thought, you know, is this really true? You know, am I really going to be someone who's great? But when he was in as a slave, when he was a prisoner, when he was at the bottom of that well, I really don't think that he thought that this was something that was going to happen to him. But he had to believe, and he believed that this was not just a test, but a training from the Lord. So all these ambitions, hopes, and plans, I were to surrender these to the Lord. And so, you know, for many, many years, whenever I sang that song, I love singing it because, well, for a wrong reason, actually, because when I sang it, I always believed that, you know, if I surrender all my hopes, my ambitions, and plans to the Lord, well, then I have nothing to, not only nothing to be afraid of, but I have nothing to care about, really. I mean, I feel almost as if I were a hippie, in a way, you know. There's nothing to worry about, you know. Don't worry, it's in God's hands. I can just chill, you know, just breeze through life. And you know, no one will be harmed because, you know, all these things that other people strive for, I know that they're nothing because I have God now. And so this is a mentality that I really feel was wrong, obviously, in my own experience. And so then, if we've given the Lord our ambitions and all of our hopes and all of our plans, where does that leave us then? Obviously, it doesn't leave us as a hippie. But where this does leave us is that then we take in what the Lord wants for us, right? So all of the Lord's ambitions, all the Lord's plans, the Lord's purpose for each and every one of us, we are to take that up. And, you know, if I were to really think about it and if I were to weigh the two, I'd much rather take my own then, because they're probably a lot easier and a lot simpler and a lot less trying than what the Lord has in store or what the Lord has planned for us, all his ambitions for us, and the great things that he has in store for each and every one of us, if we're able to give our life to the Lord, just as Joseph did at his very young age, so that he's able to mold us, he's able to train us to be the people that he wants us to be. So, if we are to live for the Lord then, it's not that we have no hopes, no ambitions, and no plans, but these hopes, ambitions, and plans are from the Lord. The Lord's ambitions and plans for us These are the things that we're trying to follow. These are the things that we're trying to strive for. And this is what Joseph was going through, because at the end we can really see that Joseph had, the Lord had a much bigger plan for Joseph, bigger than he could have ever imagined. So what plans and ambitions does the Lord have for us then, for each of us, for me and for you? What are the Lord's ambitions, hopes, and plans for us? What's in a nutshell, what is his will for us? And that's the million-dollar question that we always ask each other when we're trying to find what the Lord wants for us. This is not a question that is answered by a high spiritual revelation or by, you know, fasting for insurmountable days so that we are able to get that nugget of gold. I mean, many times that is required, and many times that is what we need. But I don't really think that in order to find the will of the Lord, to find out what plans he has for us, that we need to go so far. But we need to be able to have our daily walk with the Lord. And this is something that we've been sharing for many years now, that we are able to have this daily walk with the Lord, and we have this daily walk with the Lord, then his plan for us is to grow during this time in our daily walk, to grow, to be able to be trained for his purposes down in the future. So in practice then, this is what I was able to do, I believe it was about 2 weeks ago. You know, I was asking the Lord, you know, okay, so I have all these things that you've put on my plate. Am I being faithful to them? Are you able to train me in what you've been giving me in my daily life? And so I made a list, and then I asked myself two questions when I had finished this list of things that the Lord had made me responsible for. The first question I asked myself was, you know, is this one point, is it something that glorifies the Lord? And then secondly, if it does glorify the Lord, then am I being faithful to what the Lord has made me responsible for? And so, as I was going down this list, there are many things that were not glorifying the Lord. There are many things that glorify the Lord, but I perhaps was not as faithful to. And there were other things that I had completely written off. For example, I'm in grad school right now. And so grad school for me personally is a little bit tough, because everyone around me has lots of drive. And they really want to, you know, churn out that paper, churn out that PhD or that master's program. They want to get somewhere in life. Whereas I'm going through it, and I'm like, well, I mean, yeah, it's good to get a paper, but it's not my drive. I don't really feel like it's something that I need to put my 110% in. But, you know, when this was on my list, I asked myself, is this the way that I'm being faithful? And the answer is no, I'm not being faithful if I'm not putting in and being faithful to what the Lord has given me at this time. And so, I mean, things that are not so quote-unquote spiritual, such as work, you know, are we putting in 110%? Are we being faithful so that we are being a testimony and a great testimony to the Lord, for the Lord, sorry. Another example that I had in my list was as simple as coming to church on Sunday. You know, I could count on my, there are countless times when I've been late coming to church, whether it be on Friday or on Sunday. And so is this a responsibility of mine to be able to come on time to meetings? And yes, when I search myself, I have to say that yes, I do have this responsibility to make it on time, if not even earlier. And yet something so simple, I am not faithful enough in. But these are things that we can take. These are opportunities we can take. And then the Lord training us and then giving us the opportunity so that we're able to come to him and we're able to grow. Not only to train so that we can have this greater life later in the future, but training us so that we can understand his will for us and understand more in greater detail who he is and how much he loves us. So, back to the story of Joseph then. It's really interesting When I was growing up and I was listening to Sunday school, it never really made sense to me. It seemed as if Joseph had to pay these certain dues. He had to be a slave. He had to be a prisoner. He had to be ridiculed by all of his brothers in order so that at the end he's paid his dues and now he can become the second in command in Egypt. And, you know, when I really started thinking about it, I really started to understand why the Lord really trained him up so rigorously in his youth then. Many of us maybe think that Joseph's job was really cushy because he was second in command. He basically had everything that the world could offer him. And yet, when you really think about it, Joseph's job was terrible. The Lord trained him so that he was ready to be for the task at hand. Now, if you remember, Joseph's job was to be able to take the one-fifth of all the grain during the 7 years of plenty, and so that during the 7 years of famine later on, the whole world during that time in that region would not go into starvation. And so, I mean, it must have been extremely trying, because being in charge of food during that time, during time of starvation, was definitely not an easy task. I'm sure that there were people who complained, right? Then there were legitimate complaints. People were starving. They were dying. And so he had to deal with these complaints on a daily basis, not only from Egypt, but from all the other places around it. And I mean, I've never worked in retail before, but I've heard that it takes a certain personality and a certain mindset to be able to work in retail, to deal with customers. And so, I mean, if we've experienced this and we think that it's bad that a customer is harping on you because, I don't know, you don't have their Gap sweater in their size. Think about how much harder it is if people are hounding you because they're actually dying because they do not have enough food. So this is something that, you know, Joseph needs to cultivate in his early age to be able to deal with these circumstances. I'm sure that there was lots of temptation. People would have bribed him with all the riches and, you know, for the extra cup of grain or the extra cup of rice so that they'll be able to, you know, live more comfortably. And definitely there was, I believe, loneliness in Joseph's life during this time because he was a leader. And so although there were many people serving him, there were very few people who he was able to talk to as a peer. I mean, Pharaoh was off doing his Pharaoh things. And so Joseph was there. And he was apart from his family as well. So, you know, Joseph during this time when he was working second in command in a seemingly perfect job, this was hard. He had complaints coming day after day. There was the temptations that he had to deal with, and there was the loneliness that he had to deal with as well. But, you know, the Lord is so amazing in that he prepared Joseph for all these trials and for all these tasks, because we know that, you know, in his early life, how did the Lord deal with him, help him in dealing with the complaints? Well, he had 11 brothers who constantly harped on him and told him how much they hated him. And so, I mean, when it really comes to that, I believe Joseph learned precious lessons during that time that was able to help him during his time in Egypt. Temptation, you know, it was Potiphar's wife who was really going after him. And so then he was able to withstand and flee, to flee the temptation from Potiphar's wife. Even though he was wrongly accused, he did nothing wrong because he knew what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and he wanted to be right in the eyes of the Lord because he had given his life for the Lord. And finally, loneliness. I think this was the one big thing that the Lord had definitely prepared Joseph for. The times when he was in the well, or the times when he was a slave away from his loving father, and the time when he was in jail, you know, when the butler had forgotten him and he had to stay down there and he had to be faithful to what the Lord had given him, the seemingly meaningless task in that jail cell during that time. This was all in preparation for what the Lord had in plan for him later. So, do we ever wonder then why the Lord puts us through these hurdles in our life? And when I'm talking about hurdles, it's not just the hard times, but I'm also talking about the ups and downs, the mundaneness of life. Seemingly, a lot of times it feels as if, you know, we're racing on this hamster wheel, right? or like this this little rat race where, you know, time and time again, we get up, we go to work, we eat, we go home, you know, rinse and repeat. You know, why is it so hard? Why is our life seemingly so disconnected from what we think it should be? It's because during these times, when we have our ups and downs, during these times when things are mundane, when things are boring, this is when we have the opportunity. This is when we can take it and go, when we can take the opportunity to grow in the Lord, when we can see the Lord in different aspects, in different scenarios in our life, and we're able to get to grow to know Him and to love Him more and to learn to praise Him and to give Him the preeminence over our lives. And so, you know, it's so encouraging in reading the story of Joseph because, you know, if we were to really pinpoint what his moment in glory was, his moment in glory was not when he was able to gain second in command in Egypt, but his glory was when he was in the presence of the Lord, when he was in the glory of the Lord himself, not in his own glory. And this is the very same for us. If we are able to practice living in the presence of the Lord, if we're able to practice living in the Lord and to be able to give our lives to the Lord, just as Joseph gave his life at a very early age, then in whatever circumstance, be it something that's very exciting to the outside world or something very simple, such as coming to church on time or reading our Bible daily or being able to help a brother and sister during their times of needs, these are the exciting times. These are the times when the Lord's training us. And I think this is something that's very applicable to each and every one of us this morning. So that is my sharing for this morning. So I'll turn it over to Sana.
Wake up. That is the title of my sharing this morning, and I'm in no way insinuating that any of you are falling asleep. So wake up is the title of my sharing, and if you're taking notes or taking mental notes, that's wake up in all caps with triple exclamation marks at the end. All right, so let's turn to a passage in the Bible, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to 11. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are doing. Let's also turn to Romans, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 to 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for this day that you've given us, Lord, that Lord, it is Easter, and we do remember your resurrection, Lord. We do want to remember all that you've done for us, and that you are risen, Lord, and that you are alive and you are in us, Lord. And we just want to thank you, Lord, and we pray that your presence would be here in our midst. We pray that that you would speak to us and wake us up, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so when I was in university, I went to the school called TechBC. It was a new school, so it was a small school, and so we didn't have very many people. And so I went into the information technology program. Inside the information technology program, there were two specialties. You could go into the software side or to the hardware side. And I chose the hardware side. And most people chose the software side. So, in the hardware side, in my year, there were three people. And obviously, for certain, like for your specializations, there's certain courses that you have to take that only people in that specialization have to take. So, there were some courses that I had to take that there were just three of us in a class. And then, of course, there's this one guy that he had a tendency to skip out on the majority of the classes, and I don't know, like, he even skipped out on some major projects, so I don't really know what happened to him, but so, like, most of the time, we only had two people in a class, so two students with the teacher, being a small class, of course, we were put into a small classroom. So, yeah. And so then there's this one class that we took. It was, a signals processing course. And honestly, I don't remember much at all from that course. But there was this one time that my teacher said something to us that I'll never, ever forget. And so the thing that he said to us was, "Wake up!" Because we were like totally asleep, and then we're like, "Huh, what?" So like both of us had fallen asleep in his class during that time, and like, yeah, two people, and we were both asleep while the teacher was lecturing us, and yeah. So and then he spent like the next 5 minutes or so talking to us about, you know, "Why are you guys always so tired? Like, you know, what time do you guys go to sleep?" And we're like, 3 or 4 usually. That's about normal. And then, like, you know, he was like, "Maybe you should try to drink more coffee or something." Of course, that doesn't help me because I don't drink coffee. And then, like, he was saying, "Oh, maybe, you know, like, is what I'm teaching actually helpful to you guys? Maybe you guys can just read the textbook or something." But of course, like, I was like, "Well, no, this is helpful. Like, the textbook is, like, really difficult to understand, too." So, but it was just one of those things. And of course, it didn't help that this particular class was around 2 o'clock in the afternoon, like, perfect time for a nap. And so, yeah, everything just worked out to be, like, the perfect storm for, you know, falling asleep in class. So, yeah, and then so after that time, like, we'd both be trying to stay awake in class, but inevitably, like, one of us would end up dozing off in the class, and yeah, it was not so good. So, yeah, and then honestly, even now, like, I'm working, and I still find it difficult to stay awake, like, especially right after lunch. It's, like, so hard to stay awake. Like, oh. And then, like, sometimes, like, you're trying to work, but you're, like, totally falling asleep. And then, you know, like, you're clicking. And then it's like, "Oh, no, what did I click on? Like, did I just hit send? Uh-oh." And then you make these mistakes and stuff. And yeah, so, like, wake up. Like, this lesson is something that like I'm still, you know, trying to learn, obviously, in my daily life, right? So so wake up. Like, this is something that I've been thinking about recently, and especially recently with the rash of messages that we've heard about the return of the Lord. And also in Wednesday night Bible study, we've been studying the book of, well, the Thessalonian epistles, right? So, and in the Thessalonian epistles, it talks a lot about eschatology, which is the end times and what's going to happen and the return of the Lord. And so, like, I've been thinking a lot about this topic, and so that's what I want to share on this morning. And so, wake up, right? And I'm going to share on it a little on, it's from a little bit of a different perspective than what you guys have heard, I guess. So, so we've heard these messages about the return of the Lord, and of course this morning my title is, you know, Wake Up. So I guess there's two common reactions to these types of messages, and the first common reaction would be indifference. Yeah, and, you know, yet another message on the return of the Lord. I've heard this before. Yeah, whatever, right? And that's exactly the kind of attitude that messages like these are designed. You know, we're trying to, you know, get rid of that kind of attitude, that attitude of indifference. So, like, you know, wake up, you know, stop being complacent, stop being indifferent. Right, the Lord is coming back soon. It's a fact. So wake up, right? And then I guess the second common reaction is that of motivation. Like, wow, the Lord really is coming back soon. So, you know what? I got to get my life straightened out. I got to, you know, return to my first love. I got to get on fire for God. I got to read my Bible more. I got to pray more. Come to church more. You know, love my brothers more. And you know, preach the gospel more, and you know, I got to do this, I got to do that. And then so we try to psych ourselves up and get ourselves pumped up. And then that sort of that zeal, I guess, it may last for a while, but eventually our zeal dies down, and then what we're left with is just like us struggling to try to do things, struggling to try to read our Bibles, struggling to try to pray. We're left struggling to try to do these things that we've set up for ourselves because we know that that's the right thing to do. And I believe that also misses the point of these types of messages. And so, like, I was thinking about that, and when we talk about what is the right thing to do, obviously we have to go back to the Old Testament, right? The law. And the epitome of the law is the Ten Commandments, right? So let's take a look at the Ten Commandments. That's in Exodus chapter 20. And starting from verse 3, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or a likeness of anything in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth." "You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Let's skip down to verse 7. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Skip down to verse 12. "Honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you, and your days may be long upon the good land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his house, and neither shall you covet his field, nor his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, any of his cattle, or whatever belongs to your neighbor." All right, so if you take a look at this passage, the general pattern that's there is you shall, you shall, you shall. You shall not, you shall not, you shall not. Right? You shall, you shall not. And then, of course, there's these two commandments that don't have you shall, and but there are still like imperatives, right? You know, remember the Sabbath day, honor your father and mother, and still I guess the idea is, you know, you shall, and this the whole idea of the Ten Commandments is you shall, you shall, you shall. It's all about you and what you must do. You shall. And so that's the law. It's, you know, what you have to do. You shall, you shall, you shall. And so when we look at the Pharisees, right, they were always trying to keep the law, and, you know, that didn't get them very far, right? They were still rebuked by Jesus, right? So what about Jesus? What did Jesus say? Let's take a look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, starting from verse 20. So Jesus says this, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raka,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire." So stop saying raka or you fool, because it's not good. All right, let's skip down to verse 27. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And then let's skip down to 31. "Furthermore, it has been said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oath to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king." And then let's skip to verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." Now about this time, are you guys getting the picture? Like, anything that comes after "but I say," it's not good news. Right? Let's continue on to verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain to the just and on the unjust." And then to cap it all off, he ends with verse 48, "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So, like, if you thought the message of "you shall" was bad enough, well, the message entitled "but I say" is even worse, right? Like Jesus, he takes the "you shall" and he amps it up and takes it up to the next level, right? And, you know, like, it's like, Jesus, you're not really helping the situation here. So, like, he's showing us the standard for what really is right in God's eyes, right? And it's impossible, right? This is impossible for us to do. It's impossible for us to fulfill on our own strength. It's impossible for us to fulfill this by pumping yourself up and, you know, trying to be zealous for the Lord. It's, you know, sometimes we even think, oh, you know what, it's because I don't love the Lord enough, and so I just need to love the Lord more, and then I'll be able to do this. But, you know, once again, you're sort of falling into that trap of, I need to do this, I got to do this, right? You shall. And it's like, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, right? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You shall, you shall, you shall. And these are good commandments, But, you know, if we're not careful, it's easy for us to end up falling into New Testament legalism, right? When we try to do these things on our own strength. But thank God that Jesus doesn't just give this one message on, but I say. He continues and he gives more messages. And let's turn to Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. So, what he's saying here is that, you know, like there's still the yoke, right? There's still this burden. That there's still the commandments. They're still there. The commandments are in no way nullified, right? But in essence, what Jesus is saying is that these commandments, they're easy. They're light for me. They're natural for me, right? And, you know, Jesus is saying, come to me. All of you that are burdened by the law, all of you that are burdened by, you know, striving to do what's right, all of you that are, you know, burdened by the you shall and burdened by the but I say, like, I will give you rest for your souls from that. And like, because these commandments are, you know, are easy, they're a piece of cake for me. And so if you come to me, I will bear those burdens for you. And that really, that's the gospel right there. Like, and so I also want to point out one more, another passage, and that's in Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verses 10 to 12. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. So now what you see in this passage is, I will, I will, I will, I will. It's no longer you shall, it's not even but I say, but now it's God saying, I will. And so, it's not about like us trying to psych ourselves up, trying to do things for the Lord, but it's about coming to the Lord and surrendering to Him and letting Him do the I will work in your life. And it's like in Galatians 2:20, you know, where it says, for I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And so, like, today is Easter, right? We remember the resurrection of our Lord, and the implication of the Lord's resurrection for us is that His resurrected life is now in us, right? And it's that resurrected life that, you know, is able to live out. And so it's no longer I who live, right? Like, my old self-life has died, and it's now the resurrected life of Christ that's living in us. And because He lives in us, then He is able to do the I will. Right? He's able to live out the commandments. He's able to live out the you shall and the but I say. And He's able to live that out for us. Right? And all we need to do is to come to Him, surrender to Him, and let Him fulfill the I will. So with that in mind, it brings some new light to the original passages of 1 Thessalonians and Romans, right? Like in 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 5, verse 6, like first of all, it says, let us not sleep. So, you know, wake up, right? Don't be indifferent about the things that you've heard. Like, don't just let it go in one ear and out the other, right? But wake up, right? Don't sleep on the things that you've heard. You know, it says we are to watch and be sober, right? So be alert, be mindful of the things that are happening around you, and most of all, like, we need to look to the Lord, and while we wait for his coming, right? Look to the Lord. And then it says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So Paul gives a list of properties of Christ, right? Like faith, hope, and love. Or faith, love, and hope. And these three things are founded on what Christ has done for us, right? It's founded on the finished work of Christ. And so we put on these things by putting on Christ. And we see a similar thing in Romans, right? In the Romans passage, Romans 13. Now, in the Romans 13 passage, Paul actually starts out by saying, and do this, right? Wait, do this. And then if you look up in the earlier passage, he's talking about, you know, you shall love your, you know, one another and stuff. And what Paul is doing, he's actually working backwards, right? He tells us to love one another because we know that it's time to wake up. And then the how is actually given in verse 14, which is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, you know, it's the same idea as in the 1 Thessalonians passage, right? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you're able to do this. And right, and so by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, then he does the I will work so that we can walk properly, so that we can, you know, cast off the works of darkness, so that we can love one another. It's all based on putting on Christ, right? Coming to Christ, putting on Christ, and letting him do that I will work, right? And so, like, the most important thing is our relationship with the Lord and drawing from him, right? And so, lastly, I want to cap it off by going to a passage in Revelation. A very familiar passage. And that's the letter to the church of Laodicea. So that's Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. And like this passage, it really summarizes what I've been talking about. And I'm not going to read through it all, but I think this passage really, it really summarizes what I've been talking about. So like Laodicea, that's, you know, the lukewarm church, right? And that means that they were mired in complacency and indifference, right? And like what I've been talking about earlier, like that sort of, whatever sort of attitude. That was their major problem. But the other problem that Laodicea had was their reliance on themselves, right? Like, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, right? So that was their other problem. They were relying on themselves. They were striving to do the you shall, striving to do the but I say, and they thought they were doing a decent job of it, but you know, Jesus, he tells them that no, they're not doing a good job of it. And so Jesus, he gives them counsel, right? In verse 18 it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And so, like, normally when we read this passage, like, we think, oh, yeah, you know, important things, like, there's these three things, but, like, symbolism is kind of hard to understand, so we just sort of skim past it, right? These are important things. So, like, three things, gold, white garments, and eye salve. And these three things are important, but actually, the key is not what these three things are. The key to understanding this verse is not so much what are these three things, but who are you buying these three things from, right? It says, I counsel you to buy from me, right? It's the same idea, right? Come to me, buy from me, right? You know, it's all about us coming to the Lord Jesus, you know, putting on the Lord Jesus, buying from the Lord Jesus, right? So there's these three things that we are to buy from him. And then they all speak about, you know, Jesus and what, you know, and his life, right? So gold refined in the fire. So that that refers to the life of Christ, the character of Christ that's revealed or expressed in our lives when we're in the midst of trials and our circumstances, right? So then when we go through tough times, what we need to do is we need to come to Jesus, right? And then let his life be expressed. And then when that life is expressed, then out comes out gold. Then you have white garments, and that refers to the righteousness that's found in Christ, right? It's his righteousness, his finished work on the cross, right? It's not our striving to do things. It's not our attempts at you shall, but it's his righteousness. And lastly, we have eye salve, and that refers to seeing things properly from Christ's perspective, right? When everything gets put back into its proper place. Hardships don't get blown out of proportion. Desires don't flare up into things that they shouldn't be. But everything is put back into its proper perspective from Christ's perspective. And then, so then Jesus tells us to be zealous and repent. Like, we need to wake up. We need to get out of the state of complacency, out of the state of indifference, and come back to Jesus. Right? He is standing at the door. He's knocking. And all we have to do is just open the door to him, and he promises to dine with us. And that speaks of fellowship, right? When we open the door to Jesus, he promises to have intimate fellowship with us. So, you know, once again, it's all about our relationship with Jesus. And then lastly, you have this final promise, which is crazy, right? To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Now, I think I missed this verse a lot of the times when I read this passage in the past, because when I read this over again, that promise is crazy, right? To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. So we actually get the chance to sit on the throne with Jesus, sit on Jesus' throne with Jesus. And technically, Jesus is sitting on the Father's throne, so we're sitting on the throne with Jesus and with the Father at the same time. And that's crazy, because a lot of times I thought that, you know, we're given our thrones and we're just ruling, and yeah, that's good. But he actually promises for him who overcomes that, we will actually get to sit on his throne with him. And, you know, that's what God wants, is for us to be with him, right? For us to come back to him, for us to, you know, share in his life, to share in his glory, to reign with him even, right? And so that's so precious. And then he finishes off by saying, you know, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's, you know, that's important. Wake up, right? Be alert to what the Spirit is saying, right? And then it's kind of what Kel was sharing about earlier this morning about being faithful. We need to, be alert to what the Spirit is saying, and then whatever he says, you got to be faithful to that. And it's not about us trying to conjure up our own ways of following God, but it's coming to Jesus, right? Whatever he says, whatever the Spirit leads you to do, that you need to obey, that you need to be faithful in, right? So, it's all about coming to Jesus, right? Stop being complacent, stop being indifferent, but come to Jesus. Don't strive to do things for Jesus, but out of your own strength, but just come to him and surrender to him. Let him do the I will in your life. Let him live out his life in you. And then as the Spirit leads you, obey, be faithful, right? And so that's what I have to share for this morning. So let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for your words this morning. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be awake, Lord, to wake up from our sleep, Lord, and to be zealous, Lord, to be zealous for you. Get us out of our lukewarm condition, Lord. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to really want to come to you, Lord, to give us this longing to come to you, to put you on, to buy from you, Lord. And it's all about our relationship with you, and we pray that you would really put this desire in our hearts for you, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to be sensitive to your Spirit and to be obedient and to be faithful, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.